do that. We're going to save this. We have to kind of share it.
Time we get to all come together, Lord, and just do this, and Lord, just pray for our time tonight, Lord, and in your name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right, here we go, my anchor holds. Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, Lord, I know, wildly though the winds may blow, safe and sure that can evermore endure, and it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest gentle gale on my bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor. Arrows lurk within the deep. Angry clouds will shake the sky, and the tempest rises high. Still I stand, the tempest shy, for my anchor grips the rock, and it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest gentle gale on my bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor firmly holds, my anchor holds. I can feel the anchor fast as I meet shot and blast, and the cable though unseen bears the heavy strain between. Through the storm I safely ride till the turning of the tide, and it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest gentle gale on my bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. Troubles almost whelm the soul, grace like billows o'er me roll, tempters seek to lure astray, storms obscure the light of day. But in Christ I can be bold, on an anchor that shall hold.
grace I shall not fail, for my anger holds, my anger holds.
Alright, we're at 452 in the hymnal. It's My Savior's Love. I don't know if that's in the packet.
61.
Okay, 61 in the packet. 452 in the hymnal. All right, looks like we're on there. Okay, here we go.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed, not my will, but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my songs shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him, and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my songs shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransom in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior.
On that chorus again.
How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Good job, guys. Let's go to 161. 161. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come.
86
in the book. It's a good song right here.
Thank you.
All right, we're all ready? Here we go.
Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, wherever men with hearts and human woes are found. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given, Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. The long, long night is past, the morning breaks at last, and hush the dreadful wail, and fury of the blast, as o'er the golden hills, the day advances fast, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise give. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Lo, the great King of Kings, with healing in his wings, to every captive soul, a full deliverance brings. And through the vacant cells, the song of triumphs rings. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wandering mortals tell the matchless grace divine, that I, a child of hell, should in his image shine. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come.
Nice job. Go to 286. Just kidding, 268. How firm a foundation. I'm not sure if that's in the... 268, share the hymnals. You know it, sing it out.
Yeah, brother.
I can stand
the
most of
that.
268 on here.
Yeah,
I'm going to stand it.
Soul, though all kinds. to sing. I'll never, oh, never, no, never forsake.
I think I skipped a line like halfway through. That's all right. It's good. All right. Do you guys have any suggestions? Christmas song we all hear, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. But I'll tell you guys what, this is one of my favorite personal hymns. Definitely my favorite Christmas song, but honestly one of my favorite hymns, just because of the doctrine, the Bible teaching that's in the song, and it kind of relates to our lesson a little bit, so I'm going to kind of refer back to this in the lesson. So I just want to sing it, one of my favorite hymns, just in general, just because of these last couple of verses especially, and what it talks about. So, here we go. 93.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and light to all he brings, lives with healing in his wings. Mild he laid his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise up sons of earth, born to give a second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now effaced, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Amen. All right, here's the next thing.
So if you guys remember, we started out this year, Caleb and Sarah went over the 15 rules of, like, you know, studying this, how to learn your Bible, and they went through, you know, each of those different principles to keep in mind as you put your Bible together when you read it, you know, context, and so we decided this year, we're going to go through common Bible stories. And if you remember last time we got together, we went over creation. And, you know, this is a kids' Bible book series that Gene and I grew up on, and we read these to our kids. And if you remember going through the days of creation, this actually missed some of the details, actually incorrectly told the details of creation based off the Bible. So today we're going to go to the next major event, Adam and Eve, and Caleb's going to you know, show us what the Bible teaches about it. But again, you know, not to totally rip and knock on these people, but you know how it goes. You're going to start as a child, those for children, and try to kind of convince about that. You know, into basic summary of what the story is. And you've got Adam and Eve, and, you know, they just have, like, little sketches of what's going on, yet completely missing the whole point of it. You know, the way it's presented in something like this is just, it's just kind of like this random story of the first people that showed up on Earth. So we know that Earth was created. That was from the first lesson. And then we also know, through those days of creation, that, you know, God created man in his own image. So I do want to ask a question. I didn't, not to put you on the spot, but did anybody have an opportunity to you know, ask that question to somebody random or somebody you knew of, how did this world come into existence? Anybody have that opportunity? Did you? Come on up here. Be bold and brave.
We all want to hear it.
We want to hear it.
No, I didn't ask Ms. Rammer. I asked my dad. That's it.
Are you willing to share with everybody? No?
Okay.
Well, good job. So
well,
Sophia said that she asked her dad. So good job. And Danette, who did you ask?
Riston.
You asked Riston. Okay. Did she know? Did you get to tell her? Good.
She said that her dad just said the world was created from God. That's all.
By God.
Your dad said that the world was created by God. Okay. Yeah, good. Good job.
Did she say that?
What did Riston say?
She was just really confused.
She was confused?
Yeah.
And you got to tell her who made the world?
And
she was
getting saved.
Oh, that's so awesome. Yeah, Danette had an awesome time with a friend of hers that she got saved. So praise the Lord for that. Well, good job, and Caleb is going to talk about Adam and Eve, and then in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the flood, and Noah.
All right, so, as she said, we're going to talk about Genesis chapter 3. You guys want to turn there? So I'm really excited, though. This is... I think the first Team Delta message that I've given since about June last year. And this is a great topic we're going to study. There's a lot in here, and I honestly had a little bit of trouble just going through everything. But anyway, so just to recap, kind of what we've been through, what we've been going through with Team Delta, with all you guys. You know, it's been a few months since, you guys talked about Genesis 1 and the creation, but... As she said, we finished going through these 15 rules, kind of generic rules to help us learn how to study our Bible, just help us get an idea of kind of what we're learning, what we're reading in the Bible. Because honestly, when it comes to the Bible, it can look like a really hard book, and sometimes it is. But when you apply these rules that just make it really simple, it'll help you understand what you're reading in it and why and stuff like that. So. We finished that study, the 15 rules, with the last rule about numbers, numerology in the Bible. I think that was back in October. So, yeah, it's been a few months. But again, as you said, we're now studying kind of the common stories in the Bible that, maybe you heard at Sunday school or, just from people telling stories. We're just going to go through those and just kind of look at a little different perspective than maybe what you've normally seen. Just going to try to apply some of these rules that we went over so you can kind of see them in practice, see them applied to some of these stories. So again, talked about Genesis chapter 1 last time, the creation, things like the gap fact, things like, just that are often missed whenever, going over that chapter. So what's next? Well, the next major event, as we said, is Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. And so, as I said, I had... kind of some trouble going through all this. There's just so much in this chapter. So I'm just going to, right up front, I'm going to apologize because you guys might think I'm like totally scatterbrained with what I'm going through. I didn't know how to organize it all together. So what I ended up doing was just kind of broke it down into like seven components, just seven kind of main points that I want to hit on in this chapter. There's a lot more than just seven. I just chose seven just because seven. Because we're Bible believers, so we choose seven. No. I just found seven things. I was like, okay, I kind of want to talk about this and this and this, and it just broke down into seven. So I'm going to write them on the board just as we go through them, just so you guys can kind of remember them, what the main points are. So, of course, the first one, what do you guys think the first one's going to be about? Think about your rules to study the Bible. What was the first rule we went over? There we go. Yes, context. Okay. What were you going to say, Olivia?
Context.
Good job. All right. So, yes, context. Context is the first rule to study the Bible. And so, I'm going to talk about context. Just get a context of Genesis 3, what's going on with everything, kind of going on with Adam and Eve before they are approached with the fruit.
You know, before I start talking about this, let's just go ahead and read, actually, Genesis 3, and then I'll get started with that. And because I'm going to get a context, actually, let's start back in Genesis 2. Let's start back in verse 16, okay? Genesis 2:16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man," talking about Adam, "saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh, and said thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, and your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, that they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. All right. I pray real fast, and we'll get to this lesson. Lord, I just ask you to bless this time. Thank you for everyone that is able to come and just be with those that weren't able to make it. You know, Lord, I just, you know, there's so much here, so much for everyone here to learn in your word, Lord. I just pray you just get me out of the way and just teach, you know, what you want them to hear, Lord. If there's any, you know, goofy sayings that, you know, that I say throughout this, just have them ignore those things and just pray that you'll deal with every person here accordingly, with whatever they need from the Bible tonight, Lord. You know, just whatever I say that doesn't line up or doesn't match or doesn't make sense, Lord, just help them to remember the things that you want them to know. God, I just ask you to bless this time. And again, thank you for everyone that just put the effort to come out here this Friday night. Thank you for all you do for us in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so the first thing is about the context. The kind of first component I'm going to talk about is about the context of just Adam and Eve. And this is kind of going back to Genesis chapter 2. So, context, Adam and Eve. So, if you guys remember, back in Genesis 2, before this, even before verse 16, we see how God forms Adam. He forms man. And in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground," that's his body, "breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, his spirit, and man became a living soul," his soul. And that lays out for us the three parts of man. That's where he creates Adam. And even before that, it talks about, you know, it kind of gives a general overview in chapter 1, how he creates Adam, and then it goes into detail in chapter 2, talking about, you know, how he created Adam. But in chapter 1, verse 28, as it's giving a general overview, it gives kind of the commission that God gave to Adam. The commission that Adam got was, he said, "God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And so, that was what God's commission was to Adam. That was what he had for him and his wife Eve to do. Okay, and so we'll pick it back up. I'm going to read verse 17 through 17 again. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded of the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So this is kind of the, again, dealing with the commission that he gave to Adam, but basically he lays out these trees that you're not to eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But basically I just want to talk a little bit about Adam and Eve before we get to Genesis 3 where they sin and they fall. So after he tells them the trees, verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call him. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found and help meet for him. And the Lord God called," so there he's giving him kind of kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the earth, the reign over the earth, the reign over the animals, as he names all the animals. Then here in verse 21 through 25, this is where he gives him his wife, Eve. "So, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh, and said thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Okay. So again, there's Adam and Eve, the creation of Eve. And so in verse 21, it talks about how the Lord made a deep sleep to fall on Adam. Okay. And it says that God, as he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh. Okay, and then he took that rib and created the woman. And kind of a common thing you might hear today from Christian people. Lots of people like to say this. It's not necessarily true, but they'll say how, you know, based on this, you know, men have one less rib than women. You know, actually, scientifically, that's not true. I'm not really sure where that came from. I should have looked into it more, but that's not true that man and women have the same amount of ribs. But a lot of people would like to take that verse and say, like, that's why. Not true at all. But the reason, actually, you know, even if that were true, the application for this, you know, taking the rib out of Adam and making a woman is much greater than even if that were true, even if man did have one less rib than you know, women did. And, you know, the great application of that is we're going to just look through this. This is kind of going to get the context, look at Adam and Eve and just their background. So some of you guys might know this, but Adam is a picture of Christ, okay? In the Bible, there's what we call pictures or types. You know, there's people that kind of represent things. And that's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Because a lot of times in the Bible, you know, God will lay something out here in the New Testament. But then if you want to learn more about it, you'll have to go back to the Old Testament and get the pictures, get the types. And it'll expand even more upon the New Testament, you know. And so he has basically 21 people who are called types of Christ. They represent, you know, some aspect of the life of Jesus. And so, you know, the reason we say, so Adam is a picture of Christ, because at this point in time, in Genesis chapter 2, Adam is sinless. The Bible says in Luke chapter 3 that Adam was the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He was sinless. Okay? Adam, at this point, he looked like just what you and I will look like, basically, when we get to heaven, when we get our glorified bodies. Okay? He would have been shining bright, you know, white, you know, very pale, you know, glowing figure. He had a glorified body because he was born sinless. He was born again. Okay? So I want you all to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, go to verse 45. And so, as I said, we're going to, you know, talk about types in the Bible, how you have pictures, things that, you know, Adam, it represents what Christ was, okay? Adam was sinless before he fell. And so, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. So basically this lays out how it's kind of a comparison between Christ and Adam. And it says how Adam was, you know, like of the earth. This says that Christ, the second man, in verse 47, is the Lord of heaven. Okay? And basically Adam, he represents our first birth, our physical birth. Okay? Because Adam was born perfect, but then he fell. And he died spiritually. Okay, just like we all came to this world and we were dead spiritually, you know. So Adam's going to represent our first birth and Christ is going to represent our second birth. So this is why in verse 45 it says, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Okay, who's that referring to? It's talking about Jesus Christ. The last Adam is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. Okay. And that song we just sang, that's why I love that last verse. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, it talks about Adam's likeness now efface. Set thine image in its place. Adam's likeness is Jesus Christ. That's what that song is talking about. And then it says, second Adam from above. That's out of this verse right here. The last Adam, the second Adam, was made a quickening spirit. It says, the second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. So I love that part of that song. And that's out of this verse right here. That's the Bible doctrine that it's teaching out of. So, as we see, Christ is called the last Adam. He's a picture of the first Adam that we're studying in Genesis 3. Now, in Genesis 3, you know, we just looked at how God takes the rib out of Adam and he creates the woman. Okay, Eve, she comes from Adam's side, okay? This is because Eve is a picture, okay, we're talking about pictures, she's a picture or a type of the church, okay? We're not just talking about the church like Old Paths Baptist Church or, you know, any sort of church like we think of today. The church is like every person who's saved, every believer all down through history, every Christian is part of the church, kind of the spiritual general church, okay? That church is in the Bible called the Bride of Christ, okay? So Eve, being the bride of Adam, then the church is the Bride of Christ. And so Eve is a picture of that church. And so I want to turn to John chapter 19, John chapter 19, verse 34. So Eve is a picture of the church. And this is going to be talking about Jesus when he's up on the cross, and something happens that will relate to what happened with Adam back in Genesis 3. And this is the great application of Adam getting the rib taken out of his side and creating Eve. God creating Eve. So John chapter 19, verse 34, it says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Okay? It says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." And so, basically what happens, what this is a picture of, is Adam, he had a side wound. Okay, God took the rib out of him and created his bride, the church. The application is, Christ had a spear come into his side, and out came the church, okay, with that wound in his side. Okay, the Bible says, "Forthwith that came there out blood and water." And you can run this over to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm just going to turn there real fast and read it. Ephesians 5, verses, if you guys just want to write this reference down, it says, verses 25 and 26, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So we know that, so the Bible says that out of Christ's side came blood and water, okay? Well, you and I today, if you're saved, we're saved by the blood, okay? He gave himself for it. He loved the church, gave himself for it, is what this verse says. Okay, he gave himself for it by giving up his blood. Okay, it's the blood that makes the church. Then it says, verse 26, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it," cleanse the church, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." Okay? The water is a picture of the word of God. Okay? So basically, you need blood and water coming out of Christ's side for the church. The blood is our salvation. The water is our spiritual growth. The word of God as a Christian. Okay? So that's the great application, is the wound in the side of Adam, okay, God taking out his rib, brings out his bride, Eve. Okay? Then in the New Testament, the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, a wound in the side of Christ brings out his bride, the church. And that's a pretty cool application, you know, much greater than, you know, if that thing were true about man having one less rib than woman. This is a much greater application because it's dealing with, you know, something that happens in the future with Christ. Okay, that's the prophetic application of the Bible. So, now if you guys want to turn back to Genesis 3, that's kind of the context. Just a real quick overview of that, but just remember that when you're reading through this is, you know, Adam is a type of Christ, Eve is a type of the church, and, like, obviously they don't line up perfectly, okay, you know, Adam sins, Christ never does, but just in the application of, you know, Adam being the Son of God, Christ being called the last Adam, okay, Adam is a picture of Christ. So, now the second component, kind of the second little thing that I just want to talk about, is the fruit of the tree, okay? In Genesis chapter 3, it says, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said,
Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So the second thing is going to be the fruit of the tree. So this tree is called in the chapter 2, it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So just right now, I just want to hear you guys' kind of thoughts. What have you guys heard about the fruit? What do you guys, like, kind of when you hear people talk about Adam and Eve, what's a lot of things you've heard about? Like, what kind of fruit do you think it was? You guys ever heard anything? Anybody talk about that? Amy, you look like you have an answer.
No, let the kids answer.
Yes.
A lot of people think it's an apple.
That's right, yeah. So, a lot of people will talk about how Eve ate of the apple back in the garden. And the Bible doesn't say specifically what fruit, but if we study to show ourselves approved unto God, we can find out. We can find out what fruit it is. So yes, Olivia, you're right. You know, that's the question. What is the forbidden fruit? It's called the forbidden fruit in the Bible. What? Okay. So forbidden fruit in the Bible. So you may have heard about the fruit. You know, a lot of people say it's an apple. And that's how it's shown in paintings and movies and stuff.
Olivia.
And so, you know, the idea of the fruit being an apple is kind of it's a Catholic tradition. I haven't really looked into a whole lot either, just about where it came from, but I know it kind of comes from the Catholic Church. It's just their traditional teaching on it. But we're going to figure out, what is this fruit based on the Bible? Okay? This is rule number 9 we went over. Comparing scripture with scripture. That was rule number 9 in the Bible. It says the Bible is, rule number 9 said, the Bible is of no private interpretation, and how any interpretation we get must be compared scripture with scripture. That's how we get any interpretation. So we're going to apply this rule to figure out what fruit it is. I'm not going to go too in-depth with this because it's pretty complicated, but there's a few things that will just kind of hopefully we'll get you to understand why it's a fruit. So the first aspect of it is, again, I can go over with the same, you know, with any of you guys afterwards, but in Judges chapter 9, you have four trees that are found in the Garden of Eden, okay? There's an olive tree that represents the tree of life. You have a fig tree. Okay, this is all in Judges 9. You have an olive tree, a fig tree, a vine tree, and a bramble tree, or bramble bush. And each of those four trees you can find back in the story in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. Cool thing is, you can also find those back with the second Adam, the last Adam, Christ. All four of those trees will show up at his first coming. That's a pretty cool application. You see the four trees in the garden. Those four trees are also found at the first coming. So I won't go super into it, but basically from kind of the process of elimination, you know, when you see those trees in the garden, you're going to find out that the tree of knowledge of good and evil is a vine tree. Okay, the forbidden fruit, you know, so-called forbidden fruit, was a grape. The Bible says it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, there's good, and there's also evil to it. There's two aspects to it. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, there's a chapter where it talks about two kinds of wine. God's wine, okay, pure grape juice, that's the good, and the devil's wine, the evil, okay? Deuteronomy 32, you have the tree of knowledge of good and evil, okay? You have two types of wine that come from the grape, this tree of knowledge of good and evil. Not only that, but this is probably the clearest way you know that it's a grape or a vine tree, is in Numbers chapter 6, verse 4. Numbers 6, 4. The only forbidden fruit in the Bible is found in Numbers chapter 6, verse 4. And basically they're told, actually let's, someone want to turn to it? Numbers 6, 4. We'll just read it. But basically there's a special group of people called the Nazarites who took a special vow that they weren't, you know, they weren't going to cut their hair. This is like Samson. You guys remember Samson in the Old Testament? He was a Nazarite. He took the Nazarite vow saying, I'm not going to cut my hair. You know, and one of the things they did was to not touch or do anything with the grapes. It's the only forbidden fruit in the Bible. Anybody have Numbers 6:4?
I do.
Okay, we're going to read it to Kristen.
All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree from the kernels even to the husk.
Okay. So basically, the Nazarites took a vow that they weren't supposed to have anything to do with grapes at all. And so that's about the clearest way you know is because, you know, it's the only fruit that's ever called forbidden in the Bible. Okay? So that's the second kind of thing I'm going over is we can talk about it after again if you guys have questions. It's a pretty cool study too, but the fruit of the tree back in Genesis 3 is the vine tree, the grapes. Okay? Anybody have any like immediate questions on that? Any want to repeat any verses, references? Okay. So the third thing, kind of the third component, I'm going to talk about here in Genesis chapter 3 is the aspect of the words of God. I'll just write this up here for you guys, the words of God. Okay. And I just wrote the devil here because he's going to come into play dealing with these words of God. And so, basically what we're talking about here is the aspect of changing the words of God, okay? We're going to find that this is the first time in the Bible the devil shows up, okay? I think you guys talked about last time how the devil fell back in Genesis chapter 1, but the Bible actually doesn't mention the devil specifically in there. You have to kind of go to other places and relate him back. But as far as the first mention in the Bible, you know, from page to page, it's here in Genesis 3 with, you know, it's the first time you find the devil. So this kind of third component, dealing with the words of God, it's gonna relate to rules 6 and 7. Okay, rules 6 and 7. If you guys remember back in January of last year, basically exactly a year ago, we talked about these two rules. How God chooses the exact words he wants to use. Okay, that was rule number 6. God did choose the exact words he wanted to use in the Bible. Rule number 7 was, those individual words, the individual words are the key to the Bible. Okay, the individual words are the key to the Bible. So we went over this in January last year, and it was actually that topic, those two rules we went over, that kind of, it was kind of what led into us talking. You know, we talked in February and March about, you know, why we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, kind of why we take a stand for that, why we believe that. That was based on these two rules. How God chooses the exact words in the Bible, and how those individual words are the keys to the Bible. So, Genesis chapter 3, right here with the devil, the first time he shows up, shows us the exact problem that we have today. Okay? This is the problems that you run into when you try to change God's words. Okay, you're going to see what happens in Genesis 3. The first sin in the Bible comes because somebody tried to change God's words. Okay, so as I said, Genesis 3, the first time the devil shows up, that's rule 14, the law of first mention. Okay, the first time the devil shows up, what is he doing? He says, yea, hath God said? He doubts God's words. And you're going to find that all throughout the Bible, his number one goal in your life, okay, before you get saved, he wants you to doubt God's words. After you get saved, he wants you to doubt God's words. Okay? Yea, hath God said. That's what you're going to find all throughout the Bible. It shows us the exact plan of the devil, how he's going to attack and try to stop the church. Okay? As we said earlier, Eve, you guys remember Eve? She's a picture of the church. Okay? Eve, so the devil comes to Eve. He doesn't come to Adam and say, yea, hath God said. He comes to Eve because Eve is a picture of the church. She's the woman. And so, this is the devil's plan to stop the church from being effective. It's through deceitful practices and deceitful handling of the Word of God. by doubting God's words. That's how the devil operates. Simple as that. You know, the devil didn't show up to Eve saying, hey Eve, you know, let's go out and, you know, live like the world. Let's go out and get drunk and do all this stuff. I mean, he did eventually, you know, as we saw, he showed her this fruit that was grapes, you know, good for food, pleasant to the eye. It appeased to her flesh, but he didn't start off with that. He started off, the first thing he said was, yea, hath God said. And then based on that, based on her doubting what God said, he gets Eve to disobey God, putting doubt into her mind about those words of God. Okay, the individual words. So the idea here is that doubting God's words is satanic in nature. Okay, doubting God's word is satanic because he does it the first time he shows up. Okay, that's the model that you find. So I'm just going to read these first few verses again. Genesis chapter 3. It says that now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Okay, and then he goes on and eats it. But basically what you see here is Eve, who is a picture of the church, as I said, you know, the devil shows up, gets her to doubt God's words. He says, yea, hath God said, trying to put that doubt into her mind. And Eve makes one of the biggest mistakes ever, okay? Yes, the devil, you know, kind of came first, but Eve is not completely at fault here, okay? She is at fault. She's not, you know, blameless in this. She was part of the problem, because here's what she does. Eve ends up changing the words of God, okay? If you look in verse 2, it says, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And so you'll find when you compare that to what God said back in verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16, God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Thou mayest freely eat. Eve in verse 2 says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. So the first thing Eve does, she subtracts from the word of God in verse 2. Then in verse 3 it says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. What you're going to find in verse 3 is Eve adds to the word of God. God never said that they couldn't touch it. She adds to it. She says, we're not allowed to touch it. Okay? Eve subtracts from the word of God, and then she adds to the word of God. Then, again in verse 3, it says, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Lest ye die. God says in verse 17, he says, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Surely die. Surely, she changes the word surely to lest. L-E-S-T. Basically, that just is an old word that means, you know, like, out of fear. Or like, you know, I'm not going to eat of the tree out of the fear that I'm going to die. Okay, basically, she changes the word, takes off the emphasis of what God actually said. God said, you will surely die, back in chapter 2. So, in verse 2, Eve subtracts from the word of God. Verse 3, she adds to the word of God. In verse 3, she changes the word of God. And you say, well, you know what? She just subtracted one little word back in verse 2. You know, what's the big deal? God said, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat. So what if she didn't say freely? You know, what does that matter? What's the big deal about that? Here's the big deal. Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7. Okay, we've talked about this before. Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7 says that the words, the individual words of God, are pure words. Okay? Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. Every word of God. So if you take out one word, you don't have the words of God anymore. You have only a subset. You only have most of what God said, but you don't have all of it. Because every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. And you know what? This word freely, guys, the word freely in verse 2 that she takes out, it was so important to God, so important that over in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of your Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17, the very end, okay, you're going to find that there's a tree of life. Okay, you have a tree back here in the garden, and you have a tree of life at the very end. This word freely was so important, he uses it again, all the way at the very end. Okay, when talking about the tree of life in eternity, he says freely. He says of the tree of life, people are going to freely take of it. That word was so important to God, he chooses to use it again at the very end. And of course, you know, subtracting, as I said, Eve subtracts, Eve adds, and Eve changes from the words of God. But you're going to find that, of course, subtracting is first. She subtracted first because subtracting from the words of God is what is most often done today. With, you know, all your Bibles that come out today, what they do is they take away from the words of God. They have verses that are missing, words that are very important to comparing. You know, we can talk about comparing Scripture with Scripture. Okay, you do that through the words. You compare the words with each other, and that helps you learn things. When you subtract from that, you lose important things, okay? Subtracting is the most common thing done today, so that's why subtraction is done first. So, that's kind of the third component. Just a general overview again. We've talked about them before back, you know, last year, talking about every word of God was handpicked by him. You know, the individual words are the keys of the Bible. So that was what, that was kind of this third thing I wanted to go over, how the devil gets you to doubt God's words, and then Eve ends up changing them. Okay? I said Eve is a picture of the church. Well, based on that, she's also a picture of a lot of Bible scholars who try to change and subtract from the Word of God. Okay? So, now the third thing I want to go over, or fourth thing is, just going to be about human nature. Okay, human nature. And so, let's see. So in verse 8, it says how Adam and Eve, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And so this is a great, great picture of just human nature in general. Okay, us as humans, basically what happens here is God says, Adam, what happened? You know, why did you take of that tree? And funny thing is, you know, Adam doesn't even answer the question. God asks, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? That was like a yes or no question. Okay? But in verse 12, Adam says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Okay? So human nature is always going to be to blame somebody else. To blame somebody else for our problems. Okay? And that's something you find all throughout the Bible, is the tendency of human nature is to blame other people. That's based on the story in Genesis. So I'm going to write that up here. Human nature. And so, not only does Adam, and even before this too, I just want to look at verse 9. Before that, it says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Where art thou? That's kind of funny because it's like, if God is God, wouldn't he know where Adam is? Okay? God, you're going to find that God will ask questions in the Bible, but he doesn't ask them because he doesn't know. God just wants to see how man's going to respond. He wants to see what we're going to tell him, the answer that we're going to give him. God asked Adam, "Where art thou?" And since that point in time, God has been asking every man, every woman, "Where art thou? Are you saved or are you unsaved? Where art thou?" And so, that's a great thing because that reveals what was really in Adam's heart. Okay, Adam ends up blaming the woman. And then again, back to human nature, Eve says, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." The poor devil, man. The poor devil. You know, Eve was the one that ate of the tree. She made the choice. She had the free will choice to take of that tree or not. And she does. She makes that choice. But of course, she ends up blaming it on the devil. Okay? Adam blames it on Eve. Eve blames it on the devil. Okay? And, I mean, it just shows that all of our problems do come back, you know, sources the devil, doubting God's words, but in the end, we still have the choice to make. Okay? And so, that's just a trait of human nature that humans will always put the blame off of themselves. There's, you know, take the personal accountability away. So, that's my fourth point. Just want to cover, I want you guys to see that. Pretty simple, but number five is going to be moving forward. If you guys look in verse 14. So now, God says to the serpent, okay? So, you know, so Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the devil. Okay, now God is going to sort this all out. He's got to deal with them. He's got to give them what they deserve. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. Thus shalt eat all the days of thy life." And God says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And, you know, that's a great thing because, as I talked about earlier, that song, which we were singing, the last song, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," that last verse talks about this verse right here. It says, "Bruise in us the serpent's head." Okay? That's a great verse because this, right here, verse 15, this is your first prophecy in the Bible. Okay? Your first prophecy on the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Okay? So you got to take note of that. The first prophecy in the Bible of the first and second coming of Christ. It says how I will put enmity. That's basically like I'm going to make them enemies. I will put enmity between thee, talking to the devil, and the woman, Eve. Between thy seed, the devil's seed, and her seed. Okay? The devil's seed is going to be the Antichrist, prophetically. Okay? Eve, her seed, is going to be Jesus Christ, okay, the true Christ. And he says, "It shall bruise thy head," okay, "it shall bruise thy head," the "it" is talking about the woman's seed, Christ, "it shall bruise thy head," that's the second coming, when Christ comes down and wipes out all the nations, kills the Antichrist, okay, that "it shall bruise thy head," and it says, "thou shalt bruise his heel," "thou shalt bruise his heel," and that's the first coming, when the devil, or when the Antichrist, Judas, betrays him, Christ ends up on the cross, okay, he has the nails go through his hands and his feet. "Thou shalt bruise his heel." Okay? And that's really important. That's the first prophecy in the Bible in the first and the second coming of Christ. So, I want you guys to see that. That's really cool stuff. And actually, you'll find, you know, as I said, "it shall bruise thy head." That's the second coming. "And thou shalt bruise his heel." That's the first coming. He switches them around. He says the second coming first, and then he says the first coming second. He switches them around. And there's a good reason for that. Basically, you're going to read over in, I just have this cross reference here, in 1 Peter chapter 1:11. This was basically done, this prophecy, you know, the Jews, they knew their Bible really well. They knew what was going on here in all the Old Testament. But basically, it was a way for God to test their heart, okay? He switched around the first coming and the second coming to test their heart, okay? basically, you know, Israel, they were so, when Christ came the first time, they were so ready. They were in bondage. They were enslaved. They were waiting for the second coming of Christ, when Christ comes down and wipes out everyone and saves all the Jews. Okay? But Christ ends up coming as a suffering prophet. Okay? And the Jews rejected him because of the hardness of their heart. And that's the thing about the Bible is, you know, God says that the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It can read, the Bible is the only book in the Bible that reads you. Okay? And that's basically what God did with his prophecies. He switched them around for the purpose of confusing Israel, not even confusing them, just to see where their heart was at, to see if they could figure out that, hey, this suffering prophet is going to come first, and then the second coming, okay? So that's that prophecy. That's a great thing right there. Sixth thing is, if you go down to verse 22, Genesis 3:22, it says, "The Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed in the garden, at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life." So we saw, again, there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and this is how about the tree of life. So kind of this sixth component is just kind of, fifth is about the first prophecy in the Bible. Sixth is going to be about just dealing a little bit with God's plan for eternity. So I'm just going to write eternity here. So, as I mentioned earlier, you know, the tree of life over in Revelation 22:17, it was present here in this garden in Genesis 3. Basically, what happens is when Adam and Eve sin, okay, because they took of that fruit, they disobeyed God's commandments, they had sin imputed to them, okay? They were now sinful people, okay? Talk about how Adam was the first, you know, type of Christ. Before he sinned, he would have been, you know, glorified body, bright shining, okay? When he took of that fruit, he became as you and I, with pink skin, you know, became a man. He fell, okay? Adam sinned, they became man. They had sin now imputed to them. They had sin on their soul. And so the problem with that is now, if they were to take the tree of life, you know, God's plan for eternity is to have the universe filled with beings that are sinless, that will live forever, that will love him, but he doesn't want sin in his long-term plan. So, because Adam and Eve, now that they have sin on them, they're not allowed to take of the tree of life, okay? They would have had that opportunity if they didn't eat of the fruit, if they didn't sin, they would have taken that tree of life and lived forever. But because they sin, the Bible says that God placed cherubims with flaming swords to protect that tree of life. Because if they were to take of that, they would have lived forever with their sin, and then it could have never gotten rid of it. And God's plan for the universe would have never been fulfilled because, you know, there's sin. There's sin. You have sinful people living forever, and that's a problem for God's plan. So that's why he protects that tree of life, okay? He protects that tree of life to then deal with the sin problem, okay? Christ comes down and dies for us, dies for sins, washes the sins away, so that now eventually in the future, we can take, or, you know, we don't have to take of the tree of life, but in the future, long term, in eternity, people will take of the tree of life and live forever without any sin. So, that's a great thing right there too. And then, the last thing, the seventh thing, as we're closing out here, I just want to end on this one, was verse 21. Verse 21, the Bible says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Okay? And if you read back in verse 7, when after Adam and Eve took of the fruit, verse 7 says, "The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Okay? So basically, once they sin, Adam and Eve, they sew fig leaves together and make themselves clothes. Okay? They were embarrassed about their sin and now their nakedness. They sew fig leaves together to make themselves clothes. And so then you see in verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. They made fig leaves. God made coats of skins. He made clothing out of an animal, a skin. And the principle here is fig leaves in the Bible. That's one of the trees you find in Judges chapter 9, as I mentioned. The fig leaves will always represent self-righteousness, okay? Adam and Eve sinned. They needed to get righteous with God. They needed to get that sin washed away. So what do? They try to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. And in Matthew chapter 21, verse 19, Matthew 21, 19, Jesus curses. He sees a fig tree sitting there, and he curses it. Because that fig tree represents self-righteousness. It represents the nation of Israel, who was supposed to bear fruit for God, supposed to be fruitful. They were supposed to, you know, as God's nation, do what he wanted them to do. But Israel never did that. So God says to that fig leaf, he says, you remind me of Israel, basically. And he curses it. He curses that fig tree. Because fig leaves represent self-righteousness. That's the first mention in the Bible here, in Genesis 3:7, of fig leaves. So they try to put on their own righteousness, but God says in verse 21, he says, that's not going to do it. Your righteousness is not good enough. The fig leaves are not going to do it. So what does God do? He says, the Lord God made coats of skins. Basically, something innocent, an animal in this case, had to die for them, for their sin, for Adam and Eve's sin. In order to get rid of their nakedness, in order to cover them, God said, nuh-uh, fig leaves won't do it. He takes a lamb, and he slaughters that lamb. That's why all in the Old Testament, they would make those sacrifices, because those represented the righteousness of God. Okay? God made them coats of skins. The fig leaves aren't going to do it. And you see this over in Genesis 4, the next chapter. If you read that, the Bible says how Abel and Cain, they both brought offerings to God. Cain, he brought fruit of the ground. But Abel, he brought a sheep. He brought a sheep because he learned the fact that the fruit of the ground is not going to cover my sins. It's not going to please God. Okay, he says it's going to take the blood of something innocent to cover my sins. Okay, so you see that lesson taught in the next chapter with Cain and Abel. Cain brings fruits from the ground. Abel brings a sheep. And so, and the Bible says that God had respect unto Abel's offering. He didn't unto Cain's. So that's this last thing I really want to hit on, is that fig leaves represent self-righteousness. And God makes them coats of skins to cover their nakedness. And that's exactly where we're at today with Christianity, with the church age, is, you know, so many religions, so many people like to say, you have to do good works to go to heaven. You have to do good things to get to God. You have to love God, you know, do all these things. Whatever it is, whatever the religion says, Christianity says, no, we're not good enough. We can't do it on our own. Okay, he says, you have to take the blood sacrifice of something innocent to cover your sins. Okay, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ, dying for all of us, okay? Because Adam and Eve sinned back here in the garden, okay, God has to deal with sin, okay? We, as Adam's descendants, are born with a sinful nature, okay? And there's a need for salvation. We all have sin imputed to our souls. We've all done things wrong, and that's just part of being a human. But God's made a way for us, He didn't make a way for us that we could do it, okay? Bible said our salvation is a gift. A gift that we don't boast about it. It's a gift from God. And that gift is the sacrifice, the blood of something innocent, something perfect and innocent, that man being Jesus Christ. We all need that sacrifice on ourselves in order to get saved. Our own works, our own good things that we do aren't going to cut it in God, okay? The Bible says all of man's righteousness is as filthy rags. It's worthless to God, okay? We have to do We have to come to God his way. Okay, we have to come to him accepting the blood sacrifice that he gave for us. Okay? So, just remember that. The fig leaves, you know, that's really actually a great study in the Bible to find fig leaves throughout the Bible. It always represents self-righteousness. Okay? And then again, the coats of skins, the blood of something innocent, something, you know, paying for somebody else's sin, that's a concept found all throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, and now in the New Testament, with that representing Christ and his blood for us. So, that's all I've got for you guys. Anybody have any questions?
Seventh one.
Yes.
I just put blood sacrifice.
What was the seventh one?
Seven. Okay. Any other questions?
Nice.
Thank you. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we can have some fun time hanging out and stuff. Snacks upstairs, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So yeah, let's close our word prayer. Here we go. Father, I just thank you for this time we got to spend in the Bible. Thank you for your word that we can trust and rely on every word of it, Lord, because you've given it to us. You've passed it down, you know, for over 2,000 years of men and women who stand on this book, who died for the Bible, just so we could have it today. And just thank you for knowing that we can believe, we can take every word in this book home and apply it in some way in our lives, Lord. I just thank you so much for that. Just all the great things that we can learn from Genesis chapter 3, just about man and his sin, and just how it shows us our need for a Savior, because man has a sinful nature, Lord. And I just pray that, you know, wherever we're at tonight, Lord, we can just realize that it's going to take the blood. It's going to take the sacrifice of someone innocent, someone perfect, that man being Jesus Christ in our lives, in order to get your righteousness, Lord. And I just pray that for everyone here that, you know, just whether we made that decision or not, just that we'd realize that it's never been about our own works. It's never been about us trying to come to you our way. We have to come to you your way, Lord. And just thank you for teaching us that back here in Genesis chapter 3, Lord. So, again, just thank you for everyone that was able to be here. Just pray for the rest of this night, and just bless us as we go into this weekend, Lord. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Amen.